I just arrived in Dallas about a month ago, and I had the pleasure of meeting So we have about some 10 persons who are here for the first time. And so my bad English is not because I am ignorant, it's because I am foreigner. And so today we are going to say something about the history, how this movement began in the West. Obviously this is a movement which has its... which have its cultural roots in India. But this is not an Indian religion. It happened to be in India, in a more developed state, but God is not Indian. God is God. So the philosophy also, which means the truth, which means something that is real, has no passport. A truth is truth. It's not that the fire burns in India, it doesn't burn in the West. It burns everywhere. It's just an objective truth. So Krishna consciousness, which is the name of this movement, this is the International Society for Krishna Consciousness, is something that has its root in India, but it's not an Indian philosophy. That's why we have so many Western devotees. So there was a particular situation where the founders of our movement started to have a desire to bring this philosophy to the West. So first of all, someone may ask, how many years your philosophy is old, your religion, when it started? Now, this is normally a question that every person who comes to the temple for the first or the second time asks to us. And we have some problem into answering, because the knowledge of something begins when the object that the knowledge describes comes into existence. So whether the person who built up this microphone wrote it down or not, the knowledge of how to build and use this microphone is intrinsic into the microphone itself. So when the knowledge of God begins, it begins with God. So how old is God? Pretty old. Very, very old. Actually, is eternal. So Krishna consciousness, our movement, and its philosophy is eternal. There's no beginning. There will have no end. But you will say, yeah, but before 1965, you did not exist in the West. It's okay. I 31 days ago, you didn't know that I existed. Actually, for most of you, until a few minutes ago, you didn't even know that I existed. That doesn't mean that I am 1 month old, or a few minutes old. Something that does not exist from the moment that you know it, but it exists independently. So whether in the West or Indians, they knew or did not know the philosophy of Krishna consciousness, the philosophy of God, the Supreme Personality, it existed. A certain person or object does not depend on our knowledge of the person or the object. So this philosophy is eternal. There's no beginning and no end. But at a certain moment in history, it is known, and in some other time, this is not known. And there was a moment when in India there was one sage. His name was Bhaktivinoda Thakur. He was an important man at that time. He lived in the 19th century. He was very famous. When he got old, he wanted to retire. But he was so important that the Bengal government did not let him go. So they built up a railway just for him. Can you imagine? He was living in a place called Godrumadvip, which is in North Bengal. It's on the bank of the Ganges River. So he had a house there. Actually, his house is still existing. I went to visit it a couple of months ago there. Not the first time, but, you know, it was a long time I didn't go. So I opened the window on the second floor of this particular house, and you could see our temple and distance, maybe 1 mile, something like that, maybe a little less than 1 mile. You can see the dome of our new temple coming up. You can already see the dome of the Srila Prabhupada Samadhi. The temple now is beginning to be seen from there. And we remember the group of devotees who came with me to visit this place that many years ago, this sage, this saint, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, said that one day, Westerners, they will come here to chant Hare Krishna. There was a prophecy. So he had a son whose name was Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati, Goswami Maharaj. And he imbibed this desire that Krishna consciousness be known in the West. So he preached, he explained his desire and the reason of his desire to his disciples. And there was one particular disciple that we know today as Bhaktivedanta Swami Maharaj, Prabhupada, that at the time was called simply Abhay Charan. And he received this desire of his spiritual master, who told him specifically, you go to the West, you go there and explain to people the philosophy of Krishna consciousness. So why these sages and saints, and they were scholars and very erudite people, had this desire? Why? What is their reason? Why they wanted to have their Krishna consciousness philosophy be known in the West? Did they get any money for that? Did they get any recognition or anything? No, actually, they could see that in the West, in India also today, there were a lot of materialism. So what is materialism? Materialism means living with a conviction that I am this body. So because I think I am this body, I had to look for happiness through sensorial experiences. This is called materialism. Materialism from matter. There is no soul, they say. There is no such a thing as soul. Life comes from some unexplained or unexplicable reasons from matter. This is our only life, so we have to try to be happier as possible, as soon as possible in this life. This is materialism. And what is the result for materialism? Does anyone in this room has the courage to say to really be happy? Can anyone say that? I don't think so. Because if you would raise your hands saying, yes, I'm happy, I would doubt if you would, if you had understood what's going to happen quite soon. What's going to happen in this life, that doesn't matter what you have, how much you have, it is going to finish. It can finish today, it can finish tomorrow. can finish in 1 year, 50 years, but it will finish. And during the time, while you are enjoying this, you are always in anxiety because you always feel that something is missing. Something is not, it is not enough. I had to look for more. And also, people are always in anxiety because they can finish not only with death, can then finish by destiny. We have a nice family and it goes. You have money and you lose it. You have your youth and it will, you will lose it. And at the end, the final stroke will be death and everything will be wiped out, finished. All your effort is destined to finish today, tomorrow, in 1 year, 10 years, it's going to be finished. So Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur from Bengal and his nice son, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati, is very dear disciple that later will become known as Bhaktivedanta Swami, Prabhupada, had this vision, this realization that life should not be lived only for the body, should not be lived only to make money, should not be lived just by trying, just for trying to be happy. There was something else. And what is this something else existing beyond matter? Then it comes to Bhagavad Gita. And this is why our spiritual master, the founder of this movement, Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, translated the Bhagavad Gita, one of the first books he published, and he pushed his disciples to distribute this book. Because this book here, no house should be without this book. So please, when you go out, if you don't have it in your house, please pick it up, bring it to your home. Actually, this is without Sanskrit. Anyway, I would advise you, but this is okay, but if you can, this is with Sanskrit and everything. There are different versions of the Bhagavad Gita. Get the complete one. Bring it to your home and read it. So the Bhagavad Gita is very basic. It explains the ABC of our philosophy. And the first lesson in the very first philosophical chapter, which is the second one, Sri Krishna, who is the speaker of the Bhagavad Gita, explains the first lesson that one has to learn while beginning his journey back to Godhead, which is, I'm not this body. This one, when you get up in the morning, you look at the mirror and you see your face, you think, oh, I am good looking. Oh, no, I am bad looking. You know, I need some more makeup or something. We are convinced this is me. This is called the original sin in Christian terminology. The original sin is to believe that what we see in the mirror, it's us, it's me. I am a man, I am dark, I am white, I am Indian, I am American, I am European. And because when we get up in the morning and we look at our face in the mirror, we develop this conviction, then the whole day will be centered around this conviction. And you will do everything trying to make your body comfortable. This is the mistake. This is the first mistake that completely changes our life. Changed at the beginning and is still changing our life. We think to be this body. Then I need this, then I need that. Then I. This is materialism. This is wrong. Bhagavad Gita explains that the body is just a machine. And the person driving the machine is the soul. The soul is what we are. So this is quite an information we find in the Bhagavad Gita that could make a total revolution in our life. a revolution, because before we were acting just for this body, but now we know that we are not this body. We take a body at the beginning of our life and we leave it. It's just a small segment of time. It's very small. You know, it doesn't take much to finish. I'm just, every one of us is some age. I am 56, for instance. 56 years. It seems yesterday I was a kid. It really seems yesterday. It went in 1 second, not 56 years. It didn't go by in 56 years. It went in a second. And I'm thinking now that the next 56 years will go by with the same speed. And of course, I will not live for other 56 years. But just to fathom, just to understand how time is relative. It's just a perception time. But actually, doesn't matter how long the segment is. It's just, they're just the same. Doesn't matter if you live 100 years or 20 years. Actually, just a question of perception. They both have a beginning and end. So it's just useless trying to live and perfect ourselves within this segment of time. So in the Bhagavad Gita, it's explained that we are not this body, so we don't take birth at birth, and we don't die at the moment of death, that the soul is eternal. We are the soul, and we are eternal. We enter into a body, and we come out of the body at a certain time, but the soul does not take birth, and the soul does not die. So let's take the soul, which is eternal, and the body, which has existence for a very short lapse of time. What is more important? What it deserves? Our time, our care, our effort. If I would give you a choice, and I will donate you a house. One house is very big, very nice, but it is on the shore of the ocean. So the waves always come. And then I will give you a house, which is in a very safe place. Of course you say, well, of course, I will take the safe house. Why should I go in a house, which is just a question of time and will come down, because the ocean will wipe that out. So the materialists are like people who choose the house on the shore of the ocean. They know that they are going to die. They know that their life is temporary. Still, they continue making effort after effort after effort to perfect their life in a situation which is imperfectible, which means impossible to perfect. The soul deserves our attention, not the body. The body deserves some attention, of course, just like we have a car. You have to drive a car, so you have to put gasoline and you have to clean it, and otherwise you cannot use it. But not the whole day, not 24 hours a day, you know, because you are more important than your car. So the body, we had to keep it into a health situation. We had to care it. We had to do the maximum possible, but not the whole life. It's a waste of time. It's a total waste of the precious human form of life. The Bhagavad Gita is very clear about the difference between spirit and matter. Matter is temporary, miserable, and spirit is eternal and perfect. So we have ample proof that we are not this body, that we are spirit soul. It's just enough to observe what we do and what we feel, what we desire. For instance, if you cross the road, would you look if any car is coming, or you just go? You look. Why? Because you don't want to die. You don't want to suffer. So, but if death and suffering is very natural for the body, continuously the body is, you know, that's one of the characteristics of the body. If you were the body, why you don't want something that is natural for you? You don't want it because it is unnatural. It is not natural for you to die. It's not natural for you to. So if you study the characteristic of the soul on the book, you just find yourself and you see, oh, this is what I always wanted. Everything I'm doing in this body is trying to reach that. But I just cannot reach it here because it's just a no exist. There is no happiness in this world, but we want happiness. So that means that our nature is different from matter. And Krishna explains all this truth, and many others, of course, in the Bhagavad Gita, in such a nice way. And Arjuna is making so nice questions. It was just a perfect conversation between the perfect disciple and a perfect spiritual master. And when a perfect disciple meets a perfect spiritual master, the Bhagavad Gita comes out. Even a perfect master, if he has a foolish disciple, cannot express himself at the utmost, in the best way. So this movement was founded because of the desire of these great saints and sages to bring this wisdom in the West, to give spirituality to the people of the West, to stop at least those who have desire for this, to stop them just living in total ignorance, to give them knowledge. You don't go out in the morning of your house with your eyes closed. You don't. Because why? You don't know where. How can you work? How can you work? How can you do anything with the eyes closed? You have to open them. Why? Because the eyes are the tools for knowledge, for knowing. The first thing we need is knowledge in life. Because thanks to knowledge, we can know what to do and what not to do. If we don't have knowledge, then we'll make mistakes. And in human form of life, mistakes are to be paid. So this is something that I wanted to say about the Bhagavad Gita, about our history, how this sage came in 1965 in the United States. The movement spread in few years all over the world. And now it is known as the Hare Krishna Movement, the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. We have such a beautiful temples all over the world. But the temples are places where people can study and understand this philosophy. So I exposed a couple of philosophical principles, the difference between matter and spirit, the difference between us and our body. So I would like to take some questions from, especially from those who are here for the first time. You know, you are not obliged, of course, but you are invited to make questions to understand. I have questions after 38 years practicing this philosophy. So I imagine that after a couple hours being here, you must have some questions. So we have the microphone there, whoever, because we are on the internet, so whoever has to want to put a question should speak in the microphone. Nobody. Yes, there is a gentleman. Okay.
I think there is a... Who has question?
A gentleman with a yellow.
Do we know the center of soul in our body?
The center of what?
Soul, the spirit, where it is in our body.
I don't understand.
As you said, the soul is in our body. So the soul is driving us, our body, right? So do we know where is the center of soul in our body?
The center of, until that point, then after I don't understand.
The soul.
Oh, the soul. I'm sorry. Yes, where the soul is located. Yeah, thank you. Yes, yeah. So the soul is located more or less in the heart of the human being. It's not inside the heart. That means that if, for instance, you have a change of heart, it's not that your soul goes away, no? No, I don't want to go. It's not like that. Because the soul is spiritual, so it's not encaged inside the heart. But more or less, it's here. And it's not alone. There is one expansion of the Supreme Lord with us. And that is called Paramatma. We are called the Anuatma. And the Supreme Lord who accompany us, it's called Paramatma. And he is the one giving us hints. You know, we don't know what to do, and he says, well, what are you doing? You know, and then we think, oh, what am I doing? You know, this kind of thoughts comes from the Paramatma, who is guiding us, not forcing us back to Godhead. There is no force, nobody is obliged to go back to God. Your desire. And why is that? Oh, because Krishna wants to love us. Krishna wants to be loved. Do you know any real love which is forced upon the other? You love me otherwise, you know. I will create you in such a way that you can only love me. So then what kind of love is that? That's why Krishna makes us with the possibility to choose if to love him or not love him. Because otherwise cannot be love. Love is free. You have to be able to choose always. And that's why some of us are here, and that's why some of us desire to go back, and some of us do not desire to go back, and that's why Krishna is going only to give us suggestions. Why don't you go to the temple? Oh, yes, I will go to the temple. So why don't you read the Bhagavad? Oh, yes, I will. He's all-powerful. God is all-powerful. He can wishing it, just desiring it, can bring us, all of us, back to God in 1 second. He doesn't need us all this complication of religions and sadhanas and gurus and books and all these complicated things. Someone says, why God is all powerful, why doesn't just bring me back? Because this is not how it works. It works that you had to come to the point of desiring to know and love Krishna. Then that is a real love. And that is the kind of love that Krishna or God wants from you. So all the temples and devotees and books, etc., they are here to encourage people to think about a little bit about philosophy, about the truth, about the spirituality of life, about God. God exists or not? This is a question. This is a good question. Strange that nobody puts this question. So the question is, God exists or not? Of course it must exist. Because if someone says it takes faith to believe in something you don't see, but it takes a lot more of faith to deny the existence of something that is so obvious that it exists. It's so obvious. If I would tell you, you know this temple? You know how it came to be, how we build up this temple? Oh, we put some bricks there, you know, and then we put some dynamite inside the bricks, and boom, there was an explosion. And this explosion, then the whole temple and all these nice carvings and all the paintings, all came by a big explosion, a big bang. It was casual. It was casual that everything is so perfectly the same. So what if I would tell you something like that, what do you think of me? That I'm a little crazy. Tell the truth. I feel crazy only presenting this idea, because it's just so, it just takes such an amount of faith to believe in the creation from a big bang, on a creation from matter, in creation from something that is not a person, like the Mayavadi, the impersonalists say that there was an energy without an energetic. Do you know in your experience that you know one energy that doesn't come from a person or from a centralized source? If you go out and hear my voice, would you think, oh, there is a voice speaking? There is a person? No. This is religion. This is faith. No. I don't see the person speaking. So it cannot be a person there. It's just a voice. This is not possible. Does not exist an energy without an energetic. Does not exist a creation without a creator. No one of us came from nothing. Every one of us came from a mother and a father. Everyone. Even the most simple thing in the creation, someone did it. So how is it possible that the most perfect thing in creation, which is creation itself, which is so mathematical, so perfect, that we know exactly the hour, the minute, and the second the sun will come out tomorrow morning? It's not that it comes when it wants. It's not casual. Or tomorrow, maybe casually, we'll have sunshine, we'll have the sun coming up. No. It is preordinated by someone. And everything speaks about an intelligence and a person. Just to make a very simple painting like that, it took a very big artist. Can you imagine about sunset, sunrise, all these colors, all this thing, and all the creation, the trees and the ocean? This is all casual. I mean, this is the most unbelievable, incredible theory that you can imagine. It's much more plausible to accept that the creator must have the characteristic of the creation. That is much more plausible. If I don't know how to paint, I will not be able to do a painting. So if we observe the painting, we can understand a part of the nature of the painter. Because by observing the creation, we understand the least part of the nature, of the personality of the creator. So by observing the creation, this world, this universe, we can understand something of the creator. And everything, every second of creation, every centimeter of creation speaks about an intelligence, speak about feelings, love, sentiments, and a person. So this is what God is. God is a person, like us. The difference is that He's big and we are small. because he could create the universe and we could not create. We have our time building up a house or, you know. So there is a difference between us and God. Then, what is the relationship within us and God? This is another question. Who wants to put this question? Do we have a relationship with God, or he throw us in this world and he forget about us? Of course not. Otherwise, why the religions exist? Why God comes? Why the prophets? Why the gurus? Why the Son of God? Why Christ? Why Buddha? Why Muhammad? Why all the saints? Who are the saints? What are they doing here? Do they enjoy this life? So a saint cannot enjoy anything in life, you know, because it's not attracted. That's why he's a saint. So what are they doing here? If they do not enjoy nothing, if they do not enjoy anything of this world, why they are here? They have one reason to be here. Is to teach spiritual principles to the people, to whoever wants to listen. That's why they are here. That's why they come. That's why they write. That's why they present and serve. That's why they teach. Of course, we have a relationship with God. And this is a quite big topic. Very nice theme to study. Any other question? Time finished. Okay, thank you very much for listening to me. Hare Krishna, and next Sunday I hope to see you again here in the temple. Hare Krishna.
His Grace Madanath Prabhu Ki. If anybody's interested, they're also welcome to speak with Madanath Prabhu after the program if you want to further inquire. Thank you very much. You can please make room in the center of the temple for Srimati Tulsi Maharani.